Hi, good afternoon. Welcome to Aremus Communications Internet Radio. This is Emily Osmond and
Kay Malone
from the Legion of Mary Immaculate Conception Presidium of St. Mary of the Assumption Catholic Church in Hokesin, Delaware, United States of America. Today is November 9, 2018. Last Wednesday, November 7, was the death anniversary of Frank Duff, the founder of the Legion of Mary, which is the largest apostolic organization of lay people in the Catholic Church. So before we pray the Divine Mercy Chaplet, we will talk about Frank Duff, okay?
So who was Frank Duff? And why do we want to know about him? Well, he started the largest apostolic organization in the Catholic Church, and it's very interesting. He was never a priest. He wasn't a deacon, but he was an extraordinary person. This article is in the magazine of the Legion of Mary, Maria Legonis, and it is written by Finola Kennedy, Archbishop Diarmuid. Excuse me, Irishman, if I said that wrong. Martin has described Frank Duff as a man who, in the face of a major social challenge, did something. And I think that we can all agree that we are in the middle of a major social challenge, and we need to do something besides pray. Authenticity was the quality which struck the Archbishop when Frank Duff visited Clonard College in the 1960s, when he was there as a student for the priesthood. The Archbishop recalled that there was nothing false about the man who arrived on his bicycle at the college to speak to him and his fellow deacons in the months prior to their ordination in 1969. Now, that tells me that he went to this college for the priesthood, but all I have read about Frank Duff, and maybe we'll get to the end of that story before we're finished today. An entrepreneur, as clearly demonstrated by his capacity for new ventures, an administrator, as demonstrated by his work in the civil service, and in devising the Legion system, which operates in almost every country of the world. Frank Duff was also a fighter. He once gave a Christmas present to a friend of a copy of Rembrandt's Night, saying, "You know I'm a fighter." He was a risk taker. He had a remarkable range of natural gifts, intelligence, judgment, and an enormous capacity for work and prayer. His sense of humor and love of practical jokes provided a necessary release for tension, which occasionally broke out in a bout of bad temper. How about that? He believed that faith should be manifest in easy joyousness, not in grim repression. Frank Duff had a remarkable capacity for friendship, though there are examples where friendships broke down. He was not a great public speaker, but the content of what he said was first rate without fail. A summary of Frank Duff's life is difficult to separate from the Legion of Mary. His father and mother, John Duff and Susan Freehill, were educated in the Model School in Trim County, Meath. This was an interdenominational school under public management, where Susan's father, Michael, was headmaster. Both John Duff and Susan Freehill entered the civil service, as would their sons, Frank and John. Frank was born 7th of June, 1889, at 97 Philsborough Road in Dublin. He was the eldest of seven, two boys and five girls. He attended Belvedere College and then Black Rock College. At Black Rock, his closest friend was Michael Davitt, son of the Leaguer. The Duffs moved house from Fillsbury Road to St. Patrick's Road, Drumcondra, then to Clarinda Park in Dunleagher, and then back to St. Patrick's Road. Later, the family moved to Dartmouth Square in Donnybrook, and finally to Morningstar Avenue beside the hostels. They certainly moved around a lot. Wow. In 1903, when Frank Duff was a 14-year-old schoolboy, his father retired from the civil service on health grounds. His father died 2 days before Christmas in 1918. The family was not especially religious, and that surprises me as we continue to read about Frank and how religious he was. The family was not especially religious, and the parents were ambitious for Frank, but there would be no university education for him, as he would become the family breadwinner. He started work as a civil servant in the Land Commission in May of 1908 and remained in the civil service for 26 years until 1934. He worked on the 1923 Land Act directly to Minister Patrick Hogan. In 1924, he was assigned to the Department of Finance, where he served until his resignation in 1934. During the 1920s and 1930s, he wrote a number of substantial memoranda, including one on the newly established Electricity Supply Board, one on air transport, and a fascinating one on devaluation, which he favored instead of tariffs. He was briefly, for 2.5 days, secretary to General Michael Collins, the leader of the new independent Irish government. These were, in fact, the final days of Collins' life. Frank Duff enjoyed a good social life. He was a member of 2 tennis clubs and often took a glass of cider. A work colleague, Jack O'Callaghan, persuaded him to join the St. Vincent de Paul Society. This proved a life-changing experience. He met real poverty in the Dublin slums as he embarked on his life work of serving Christ in his fellow human beings. At the same time, he began to develop a prayer life, often attending 2 masses daily. In 1917, under the guidance of Father Michael Brown, Society of Jesus, he began to pray the Divine Office each day. Another life-changing experience for Frank Duff was his introduction to de Montfort's True Devotion to the Blessed Virgin. In 1918, the 29-year-old was introduced to the True Devotion by his fellow Black Rock College alumnus and member of the SVP. The architect, Vincent Kelly, in a letter to Kelly more than 50 years later, Frank Duff spoke of the event as something which definitely affected the course of his whole life. He recalled the way in which some of the SVP members would remain back after their Thursday night meeting of the Vincent de Paul in Myra House to discuss a range of topics. One night, he noticed a group of the brothers gathered around Kelly. He joined the group and found that they were discussing de Montfort's True Devotion, a copy of which Matt Lalor had recently given to Kelly. Frank Duff recalled that Kelly's description of the book was vivid and stuck in my mind. Some days later, by a surprising coincidence, he encountered the book on the secondhand bookstalls on Aston Quay. Struck by the coincidence, he bought the book for the sum of 4 pence. It was the first English print of the work, the translation being that of Father Faber. I applied myself to the reading of the book with results that may be said to have been far-reaching. It was definitely that book which threw my life into the Marian channels, which it has been ever since. The impact of De Montfort was, according to Frank Duff, like an electric shock. At the time, teaching on the Blessed Virgin in the Catechism placed her in a general section of saints. It was lawful to be devoted to her. In relation to this statement, Frank Duff later made the acid comment. In other words, it was not a sin. It was a ludicrous description, which would almost amount to placing it in the same category as backing horses or moderate drinking. On a first reading, the true devotion even seemed to Frank Duff to border on the absurd. He tried again, perhaps half a dozen times, at the urging of another friend, Tom Fallon, with the same result, and was engaged on the final forced reading when he experienced the sudden realization that the book was true. Years later, Pope John Paul II would also say that he found De Montfort's book difficult, but described his reading of the true devotion as a decisive turning point in his life, or rather, a long inner journey. Pope John Paul II took his motto, Totus Tuus, I am all thine, from De Montfort. A range of activities were coordinated in Myra House by members of the Pioneer Total Abstinent Association, known as the PTAA, which Frank Duff joined somewhat reluctantly. One evening, Matt Murray reported on visiting the cancer wards in the South Dublin Union. A couple of young women engaged in making the tea asked if they could do the same. A day was fixed, 7th of September in 1921, at Myra House. From that single small group, other groups sprang up. Frank Duff had not set out to found an organization, but one step led to another. An early venture was the foundation of the Sancta Maria Hostel at number 76 Harcourt Street as a refuge for prostitutes. Other works included ecumenical outreach to other Christians via the Mercier Society and to Jews via the Pillar of Fire Society. At the age of 76, he attended the final session of the Second Vatican Council. After the council, he met Pope Paul VI in private audience. The council represented an endorsement of the role of the laity. On the 7th of November in 1980, Frank Duff died in his own home. His funeral some days later was immense. The Prime Minister, C.J. Howry, who had two sisters who were members of the Legion, visited the Legion headquarters to pay his respects. In his Irishman's Diary column in the Irish Times, Kevin Myers concluded, a final note, Dublin was paralyzed by the huge traffic jam resulting from Frank Duff's funeral. Allow him a small chuckle from the grave. At the age of 91, he spent his last summer on a cycling holiday around Ireland. He had planned a short trip with some friends around the Hill of Howth for 8th and 9th November 1980. When he died, his bicycle was in the hall downstairs, and his packed bag was on the carrier, ready for the planned departure the following morning. In a world enthralled to celebrity and all that accompanies celebrity, it is something of an enigma that a man of Frank Duff's achievement appeared ordinary to many who met him. Yet, given his insistence that the organization which he founded represented ordinary Christianity for ordinary people, it is not an enigma at all. I believe now we'll get some personal memories of Frank Duff. And I believe Emily is going to take that. This also appeared in the magazine.
Okay. Thank you, Kay. Personal Memories of Frank Duff by Tom Smith from Dublin, Ireland. Frank Duff was a distant figure for me when I first joined the Legion of Mary, and I looked upon him with awe and reverence as the founder. Gradually, I got to know him. Finally, I developed quite a close association with him as I was invited to join a group that used to spend part of their summer on holidays with him. These days were happy, relaxed days. We used to spend our days cycling through Ireland. He had a great sense of humor and enjoyed practical jokes, was pleased to be involved in such simple fun and laughter, even if the joke was on him. Relaxed and at ease. He felt very much at ease with the ordinary people of Ireland. He loved traveling through places or staying where he was not recognized. He relished being accepted for himself without being accorded special esteem because of his being the founder of the Legion or on account of his international reputation. Things first. His day started always with Mass. Everything was built around this. A town or village could not be an overnight stop if daily Mass was not available there. In the early days, this needed a little care in planning our trips, as it was almost definitely a sine qua non of each day. This, however, became no problem later on when we had our own priest with us. Spirituality and devotion. Frank also said that divine office personally every day, which showed that he was ahead of Vatican II in his esteem for the official prayer of the church. His devotion to Our Lady, based on St. Louis de Montfort's true devotion, was an essential ingredient of his spirituality and personality. He was a keen photographer and enjoyed using his camera. In a certain sense, you could say he looked on the world and the beauties of nature through the eyes of Mary, for he had a little statue of her mounted on his camera, which was there, of course, as he took every shot. Relic of the True Cross. Another devotion we could not escape noticing was his reverence for the cross beneath which Mary stood on Calvary. He always had his treasured relic of the True Cross with him. He had a tremendous reverence for this relic and maintained that he had seen many miracles worked through it. On a number of occasions, when he heard from some of us that the person we had stayed with the night before had some physical problem or pain, he would insist on going back to them with our priest, Father Herman, to bring to the suffering person the power and comfort of this relic. I once heard him say that if he knew nothing about the Catholic Church except what he had seen flow from this relic, it would be enough for him. So much for his spirituality, but what of his companionship and social gifts? Human qualities. He was a great storyteller, and I used to enjoy immensely the tales he would tell from the Ireland of his childhood. He had a great memory for people, places, and events. In a simple, direct way, he could make the past come vividly alive as we relaxed and chatted after our evening meal and our day's journey. His love for Ireland and of the Irish people was great and very sincere. He was keen on practical rather than oratorical patriotism. He appealed to everybody in the country to make a voluntary contribution to the nation of 1 hour a week. This contribution was best made in one's own area and could be either spiritual or material. It could range from an hour's prayer to the tidying up of a derelict local site. Gracious and friendly, he was particularly keen that Ireland would appear beautiful to our visitors and that they would receive here a warm and friendly welcome, for he considered that their coming to us was no accident. He considered that it was God's providence bringing people to experience life in a Catholic country and offering them a glimpse of how the faith shaped the lives of ordinary people. For he knew that in such ways, God often enlightens people during their times of relaxation and happiness and reveals more fully to them what his plan may be for them in the future. During our holiday, we would make a special point of being gracious towards visitors. He would speak to them, be kind towards them, even thank them for coming to Ireland. This he did not so much for our tourist trade, but in the hope that he might interest our visitors in horizons beyond our shores and beyond time itself. There was nothing preachy about this endeavor. It flowed naturally from his missionary spirit that was always alive in his heart. For him, Ireland, despite our sins and faults, was a city set on a hill, a light that should not be concealed. All of us had an obligation to share the gifts and graces given to us with others. Sometimes, if he felt the soil was receptive, he would not hesitate to cast a courageous seed and ask his visitor, "Has the thought of becoming a Catholic ever entered your mind?" No triumphalism. I know any member of an organization is liable to exaggerate the importance or holiness of the founder, but I don't think there has been any triumphalism about Frank Duff during his city's millennium celebrations. Others, perhaps, have been given more attention. But I am very grateful to have been asked to salute my former holiday companion who has brought the name of Dublin to the four corners of the world. In his company, I had many hours of happiness. From him, I learned a greater understanding of my faith and of the part I have to play in the mystical body of Christ, and of the role of our Blessed Lady plays in God's plan of salvation of the world. But Frank, I think, now does not belong to Dublin or even Ireland. He belongs to the Universal Church and to the people of the world. What a long, long way from mending punctures in a boreen on a soft Irish day. Yet still, he is near and very dear to me.
Wow, that's quite a story.
Yeah.
And I wonder how many people even know him or heard of his name before, unless you're a Legionnaire. It's really, really very interesting. He kept himself very busy in doing Christ's work. So now I believe we are going to have the Divine Mercy Chaplet. Please stay tuned to join us as we pray a novena for priests. We will now pray the Divine Mercy Chaplet.
Welcome to the Hour of Great Mercy, brought to you by the Legion of Mary, Immaculate Conception Presidium, here at St. Mary the Assumption in Hockessin, Delaware. As to the history of the Divine Mercy Chaplet, In 1935, St. Faustina received a vision of an angel sent by God to chastise a certain city. She began to pray for mercy, but her prayers were powerless. Suddenly, she saw the Holy Trinity and felt the power of Jesus' grace within her. Then she found herself pleading with God for mercy with the words she heard interiorly.
Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us.
As she continued saying this inspired prayer, the angel became helpless and could not carry out the deserved punishment. The next day, as she was entering the chapel, she again heard this interior voice, instructing her now to recite the prayer that the Lord later called the chaplet. This time, after "Have mercy on us," were added the words "and the whole world." From then on, she recited this form of prayer almost constantly, offering it especially for the dying. In subsequent revelations, the Lord made it clear that the chaplet was not just for her, but for the whole world. He also attached extraordinary promises to its recitation. Encourage souls to save the chaplet which I have given you. Whoever will recite it will receive great mercy at the hour of death. When they say this chaplet in the presence of the dying, I will stand between my Father and the dying person, not as the just judge, but as the merciful Savior. Priests will recommend it to sinners as their last hope of salvation, even if there were a sinner most hardened. If he were to recite this chaplet only once, he would receive grace from my infinite mercy. I desire to grant unimaginable graces to those souls who trust in my mercy. Through the chaplet, you will obtain everything if what you ask for is compatible with my will. Prayed on ordinary rosary beads, the chaplet of the Divine Mercy is an intercessory prayer that extends the offering of the Eucharist, so it is especially appropriate to use it after having received Holy Communion and Holy Mass. It may be said at any time, but our Lord specifically told St. Faustina to recite it during the 9 days before the Feast of Mercy, the first Sunday after Easter. He then added, "By this novena of chaplets, I will grant every possible grace to souls." It is likewise appropriate to pray the chaplet during the Hour of Great Mercy, 3 o'clock each afternoon, recalling the time of Christ's death on the cross. In his revelations to St. Faustina, our Lord asked for a special remembrance of his passion at that hour. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
You expired, Jesus, but the source of life gushed forth for souls, and the ocean of mercy opened up for the whole world. A fount of life, unfathomable divine mercy, enveloped the whole world and emptied yourself out upon us. O blood and water, which gushed forth from the heart of Jesus as a fount of mercy for us,
I trust in you.
O blood and water, which gushed forth from the heart of Jesus as a fount of mercy for us,
I trust in you.
O blood and water, which gushed forth from the heart of Jesus as a fount of mercy for us,
I trust in you.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead.
I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the union of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen.
Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord, Jesus Christ, in atonement for our sins
and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us
and the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord, Jesus Christ,
in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ,
in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ,
in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of this sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of this sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of this sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of this sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of this sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of this sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of this sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of this sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of this sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of this sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ,
in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of this sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of this sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of this sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of this sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of this sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of this sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of this sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of this sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of this sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of this sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Eternal God, in whom mercy is endless and the treasury of compassion inexhaustible, look kindly upon us and increase your mercy in us, that in difficult moments we might not despair nor become despondent, but with great confidence submit ourselves to your holy will, which is love and mercy itself.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
We now pray for the priests. This is a prayer for priests from St. Faustina. O my Jesus, I beg you on behalf of the whole church, give us holy priests. You yourself maintain them in holiness. O divine and great high priest, may the power of your mercy accompany them everywhere, and protect them from the devil's traps and snares, which are continually being set for the souls of priests. May the power of your mercy, O Lord, shatter and bring to naught all that might tarnish the sanctity of priests, for you can do all things.
Amen.
We'll now say a novena for priests. Jesus, Good Shepherd, you sent us the Holy Spirit to guide your church and lead her faithful to you through the ministry of your priests. Through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, grant to your priests wisdom in leading faithfulness in teaching, and holiness in guarding your sacred mysteries. As they cry out with all the faithful, Abba, Father, may your priest be ever more closely identified with you in your divine sonship and offer their own lives with you, the one saving victim. Make them helpful brothers of one another and understanding fathers of all of your people. Renew in your priest deeper faith, greater trust in you, childlike reliance on our Mother Mary, and unwavering fidelity to the Holy Father and his bishops. Holy Mary, intercede for your priests. Saint Joseph, protect them. Saint Michael, defend them. Saint John Vianney, pray for them.
Amen.
Before we end our program, we would like to announce that the Legion of Mary is sponsoring a Patricians program. The program is a series of monthly 2-hour-long sessions. The Patricians helps Catholics to know their faith better and to become better equipped to explain them to others. Patricians learn to speak about the faith in an atmosphere of friendly family discussions, and no membership is required. All Catholics are welcome. We had our first session last October 25th, and our topic was the sexual abuse scandal in the Catholic Church, an excruciating test of faith. It was very well attended and very informative. Thank you to all who attended. The second session will be a continuation of our first topic. It will be on Wednesday, November the 14th, 2018, from 6:30 to 8:30 p.m. at St. Mary of the Assumption Catholic Church, 7200 Lancaster Pike, Hockessin, Delaware. I went to that meeting, and it was the first time I have ever been to a Patricians meeting. It's compared to a family. I call them my family of Patricians, and I think that you can look at it, and I think that the purpose was for you to look at it as though you were at home. At the dinner table, maybe, just discussing something that everyone in the room could contribute. And that's what we need to see when you come. I know you have questions and no answers, or maybe you do have some answers, or at least suggestions for some. If you were to come, and I would welcome you, it would be wonderful. You can learn a lot. I learned a lot. And I'm old. I mean, I should know a lot by now. But every day and every time I'm there, I learn more. It's really important to hear from other people, their take on what is happening and what they think should be done about it. And to persuade us and to talk to us about praying constantly about the scandal and having faith that all will be well. This is not the first time there has been a sexual abuse scandal in the Catholic Church, and maybe it won't be the last time. But this time, we all have an opportunity to participate in it and to speak our minds. There's no wrong answers. There's no wrong thing to say. It's just getting it out of you, getting it to other people, talking about what you've been thinking about it. And if you have been angry at the church because of it, just think about how you could pray for the church, that this does not anger people to such an extent that they don't even talk about it. They move away from it instead of getting closer. I think it's really important for you to come and to participate, to open your mouth, speak up, say what you think, ask questions, question answers, do what you are thinking and not saying inside your head. And I think you'll come away with a better thought of how we can participate and how we can have something to do with this and be able to defend our church and defend our priest and defend our beliefs. I think if you would come November the 14th, which is a Wednesday night, at 6:30, St. Mary's of the Assumption on Lancaster Pike in Hockessin, we would greatly like to know your opinion and help you and help us with our beliefs and our faith. Thank you.
Thank you, Kay. Thank you all for listening. We welcome your comments. Send them via email to legionofmaryinternetradio@gmail.com. I repeat, it's legionofmary.internetradio@gmail.com. We would like to acknowledge the following who made this broadcast possible. Father Dillingham, pastor of the St. Mary of the Assumption Catholic Church in Hockessin, Delaware, United States of America. Tony McGinley of Oremus Communications, A.J. Loporto, who provided the music, the members of the Legion of Mary Immaculate Conception Presidium in Hockessin, Delaware. And thank you, and please listen again next Friday at 3 p.m. Would you like to say anything more?
Just thank you for listening, and hope to see you on Wednesday, and God bless you.